Amen. Way to go. Now, hey, I would bet if I don't move these mics that I'm probably going to knock them off in the floor somewhere, so I'm going to move them back a little bit. Yeah, don't touch anything. Preacher, don't touch anything. You'll break it. All right, that's okay. Move it straight back here. Move it over here. Hey, man, I think I can do it from here. Take the jacket off. I tell you, if we had a retractable roof, friend, this would be the day. It is a glorious day out there today. My soul, Chamber of Commerce weather, it is gorgeous pretty. Amen? Oh, my soul. Y'all ready? All right. Well, I think we're going to go. I think we're going to do it. If you can't be here tonight, for the musical, please be in prayer. It's about a 45-minute musical, and the kids have worked so very hard on it. I mean, they really have. They put a lot of time. The adults have put a lot of time. And the men have put in a lot of time with the props and stuff. And I think there's going to be an angel up here above the baptistry. And she will appear to float. All right? That thing's going to last about 45 minutes. The adults, the educators, the volunteers are going to take the kids when they're through, and they're going to take them out and get them out of their costumes. Because if they don't, there will be feathers and stuff, plumage. It will be everywhere. So they're going to take them out. That's going to give me about 10 or 12 minutes tops to present the gospel to people that come tonight, many of which do not attend a church. Many of which do not attend a church home. There will be more lost people in this sanctuary tonight than we've had in a long, long time. And I'm going to present the gospel to them in a very loving but straightforward way. And I just believe if God's church will pray, whether you're here or not, if you'll just pray for that time, it may be somebody's divine appointment tonight. Oh, Holy Spirit may squeeze a heart. And there may be somebody harvested for the kingdom tonight because of your praying, because of the gospel, and because of the musical and everything else. It's the sovereignty of God. Everything kind of lines up for people to come here and then respond. Amen? Now, I'm all about sowing the seed. So if we just sow seed today, if we just scatter seed, gospel seed, we scatter it. Praise the Lord for that. But I don't know, maybe this time of year, what a beautiful time of year it would be, or it would be for somebody to be saved right here, right now, right before Christmas. Amen? So you commit, help me pray tonight if you're going to be here or if you're not going to be here. It starts at 6, lasts 45 minutes. I'll get the floor probably about 6:45, 6:50, speak to about 7. So from about 6:45 to 7, if you'll just be praying during that time, that lost people will respond to the gospel. Amen? All right, well, take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, I'll invite you to stand one more time, get the blood flowing and pumping, and man, get it from your toes up to your head, and just get it in your lungs. And I know it's allergy season, and you really can't take a deep breath. If you take a deep breath, you're going to cough all over your neighbor in front of you, but praise the Lord, you can still stand. Amen? Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Have you found that? The Word of God? First gospel in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. The Word of God reads this. Matthew 4, 12. We'll read it through verse 17. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, verse 14, so very important. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land in shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for your church, Lord. We thank you for New Hope. We thank you for these that you've assembled here, Lord, for the visitors. That's an answer to prayer, Lord. We thank you for their attendance here today. And Lord, we pray that as we go through this passage, as we try to bring not necessarily a sermon, but a message from the Holy Spirit. As we seek to do that today, I pray that folks would be receptive, their hearts would be open, their minds would be attuned to the truth. And Lord, whatever's going on in their life, whatever trials, struggles, circumstance they find themselves in, I pray that the Holy Spirit would take the Word and would give each and every believer what they so need today. Lord, it may be encouragement, it may be conviction, it may be, Lord, it may be a touch, it may be a word. Lord, whatever it may be, may the church receive, may the church be washed by the preaching of the Word of God so that she might be presented to you one day. Father God, we know you're coming back, and we pray for those that so desperately need to make that decision of salvation. And we pray if there's anyone in this place today that needs to receive Jesus as their personal Savior and Lord, Lord and Savior, may this be the day they walk this aisle for Christ and take this preacher's hand, and so let me share with them the simple gospel message that we are all sinners in need of a Savior, and God took care of it by sending His Son to die on the cross, and it is our privilege and opportunity to receive that gift under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit for salvation in God's glory. Lord, do a work in us, do a work in me, do a work in this church as we go forward today. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God, and may He add His tremendous blessing to it. We're talking here about the beginning of the great Galilean ministry. It was a great ministry of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, as we think about the passage, we kind of approach it from the bottom up, if you will. The kingdom of God is one of the most what? It's one of the most important doctrines in all of the Bible, the kingdom of God. And I know what you're thinking. Well, Pastor, that's great, but our passage says kingdom of what? Kingdom of heaven, doesn't it? It says the kingdom of heaven. Now, say the kingdom of God. And that's true if you would point that out to me, but theologically, the term kingdom of God and the term kingdom of heaven are identical. They are identical. So let me break it down and explain it to you this way. Matthew is the only gospel writer to use the phrase kingdom of heaven, and he uses it some 32 times in his gospel. Now, why kingdom of heaven? Why not just say kingdom of God? He's the only one that says kingdom of heaven. Why didn't he do like the other three guys do and just say kingdom of God? Matthew was a Jew writing primarily to a Jewish audience, and Jews often submitted the word heaven for God because they considered the name of God too holy to be spoken or written. So as we consider these verses, verses 12 through 17, we want to think about these verses in light of the overriding truth of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven means several things. It ought to mean several things as we consider our lives in light of this passage. The first thing is this. I think I'm going to share with you about four things. Point number one is this. The kingdom of heaven means God's rule. God's rule over my life. I'm talking about lordship here. I just prayed for somebody to get saved, to receive Christ as their Savior and Lord. Lord and Savior. Now, for Americans, for people here in the West, for Texans, right? For Houstonians, for Montgomeryans, right? From Pinehurstarians, whatever we call ourselves in Pinehurst. For proud folks like us, boy, bending and bowing and breaking and submitting. That's tough language, isn't it? Yeah. The kingdom of heaven means God's rule over my life. Look at verse 12 again with me. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee. Now, look at verse 14. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. What do we see Jesus doing here? In this passage, we see Jesus as the second person of the Godhead, submitting to God the Father and being led by God the Holy Spirit as He, Jesus, begins His Galilean ministry at the right time. He begins it at the right time. When He hears that John the Baptist is in prison, He's not going there because of fear. He's going there because of prophecy, right? We see the mutual submission to authority within the triune Godhead. Can somebody say an amen on that? There are dozens of verses, getting that out of the way, there are dozens of verses in the Bible that speak of God being king over his creation. I'll give you one. Psalm 103, verse 19. 103, verse 19. The Word of God reads, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all." That's me and you. We're part of the all. He's ruling over us. In addition, there are dozens of verses that either prophesy that Jesus is the coming king or identifies Jesus as a king. One of my favorites, John chapter 12, verses 14 through 15. Probably my favorite gospel of all, John, the gospel of John. John 12, 14 through 15 reads this, "Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt.'" Gotta love it. Amen? See, the only thing, what that verse means, John 12, verses 14 through 15, one of the sub-points or sub-themes of the message this morning, what this is meaning with John 12 and what I'm trying to talk about right now, what this means is the only thing you need for a kingdom, the only thing you need for a kingdom is a king. That's all you need, friend. You don't need palaces. You don't need thrones, you don't need armies, you don't need geographical boundaries. The only essential requirement for a kingdom is a king. And we've got one, amen? And when we submit, ooh, that's a bad word. And when we surrender, ooh, that's even worse, to God's plan of salvation, they're really not bad words, I'm being facetious with you. When we submit and surrender to God's plan of salvation for our lives, we essentially, this is what we do, we essentially crown Jesus as Lord of our lives. See, that's the difference between being religious and having a relationship. Religious, you know some things about Jesus. Relationship, he's the Lord of your life. Amen, that's the difference. See, Jesus becomes your king and you become a part of the kingdom of heaven. Now, again, for us as Americans and Texans and Houstonians and all those things I just got through saying, I can't remember what I said. For us as Americans, we struggle. I didn't write it down. Sorry. For us as Americans, we struggle to understand the idea of kings and kingdoms. We struggle with that because few of us have ever lived in a political kingdom. Now, I think Virginia and Kenneth, I think they have a family member, a son-in-law that's lived in a kingdom. Is that right? He's lived in Saudi Kingdom, one of your daughters, yeah. So he knows a little bit about it. But few of us have that benefit, have that knowledge of ever living in a political kingdom. Now, we have an NBA team, if you're into basketball. They're called the Sacramento Kings. I mean, that's king there. And then there's a player that I don't really think much of, sorry, but his name is LeBron James, and he's considered the king, right? And I'm thinking, man, dude, you are not the king. And then when I was a kid, and you probably did the same thing, you played king of the what? King of the hill, king of the mountain, king of something, amen? I'm up here, you see if you can knock me off. So you can't knock me off. And then somebody bigger than you comes up and knocks you off. And now they're the king of the mountain, right? Yeah, we've all been there, done that. And there's also that important piece on the chessboard that we call a king. But about the only exposure most of us have had to a king was the rock and roll singer from Memphis that I used to get up on my mother's kitchen chairs and imitate. His name was Elvis Presley. Thank you very much, right? I mean, that's when we think about kings, that's about all our exposure to it. However, if you lived in the United Kingdom or any of the other 25 kingdoms throughout the world today, you would have a better frame of reference to understand the kingdom of heaven. Now, in this country, we know enough, maybe we don't know it all, but we know enough about British royalty to know that an individual like Queen Elizabeth deserves honor and respect. I mean, we get that. In fact, many Americans are fascinated by the pomp and the circumstance of the royal family. What was the last one that just got married off? Yeah, okay, Harry, and he married an American. Yay, good for him. Amen. Stepping up, brother, married an American, right? When Prince Charles married Lady Diana at St. Paul's Cathedral in 1981, that was the height in this country, that was the high watermark in this country, of the hysteria over the royal family. Not in America, but worldwide, there were 750 million people in 74 countries who were glued to their television sets watching that wedding, right? I mean, it was amazing. So even though we have never had a political king since winning our independence from Great Britain, we have a basic understanding of royalty. Now, what I want you to do is simply this. Just multiply the honor, just multiply the respect, just multiply the authority of an earthly king by the power of about 10 billion, and you might start to understand what an awesome king our God is. And that, just that knowledge, should allow you, should make you determined to submit to his authority over your life. The kingdom of heaven means God's rule over my life. Number two, the kingdom of heaven is here and in the future. The kingdom of heaven is here and in the future. First of all, the kingdom of heaven is here. Jesus launched his great Galilean ministry by saying, look at verse 17. I said we're going to approach this kind of from the bottom up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, verse 17, chapter 4, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Those of you with the NIV, we call that the non-inspired version. Just kidding. You got the NIV. It says near, right? You got the King James Version, it says at hand. You got the New American Standard Version, it says at hand. The kingdom of heaven is here. It's at hand. Jesus was not talking about thrones. He was not talking about crowns. He was not talking about armies. He was speaking of a spiritual kingdom. Remember, all that you need for a kingdom is a king. That's all you got to have, right? The reason the kingdom of heaven was at hand, was near, was because the king was standing there when he said it. Another example would be this. Be like me standing right in front of you saying, pay attention, the pastor is near. Well, he really is. He spat on me last Sunday. He's pretty close. All right, yeah. He's near. That's right. But Jesus also spoke of the kingdom in another way. See, we said the kingdom of heaven is here, it's near, it's at hand. But secondly, the kingdom of heaven is future. There's a future aspect to it. When Pontius Pilate asked Jesus if he was a king in John chapter 18, verse 34, when he asked that question, Jesus responded in John chapter 18, verses 36 through 37. This is what Jesus answered. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Therefore, Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. See, if the only kingdom was the spiritual one, the one that's here, the one that's at hand, then why would Jesus teach us to pray? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, the kingdom is a present reality if you're saved. You're in it. And yet it is a future blessing if you're saved because you're heading for it. Amen? This present reality can only be experienced by way of what John's gospel tells us in chapter 3, verse 3, a new birth. And yet in the future, this inner kingdom will be manifest as an outer kingdom as Jesus governs the nations of the world at his second coming. Revelation 11:15, and I'll read that verse for you here in a little bit. So what are you telling me? I'm telling you that the kingdom of heaven is here, it's near, it's now, and it's also in the future. Both aspects of the kingdom are taught in the New Testament. For instance, Romans chapter 14, 17 speaks of the spiritual aspect of the kingdom. Romans 14, 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." That is a powerful verse. Amen? Paul was pointing out that the kingdom of God should not be equated with keeping the trivial dietary laws of the Old Testament. Well, if you're going to be saved, if you're going to make it to God, you got to eat a certain way and do a certain thing. No. No. The kingdom of heaven involves righteousness. The kingdom of heaven involves peace. The kingdom of heaven involves joy in the Holy Spirit. These are all blessings of the kingdom that we can experience and enjoy right now. For instance, when we talk about that future thing, Revelation 11, 15, I told you I'd read you that verse, speaks of the future aspect of the kingdom. Both are taught in the New Testament. Revelation 11, 15, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever." Sounds like a great kingdom. Amen? The kingdom of heaven is here and in the future. The kingdom of heaven means God's rule over my life. But thirdly this morning, my job in the kingdom of heaven is to love and serve the King. That's my job. It's a privilege to get to love and serve the King. See, the main theme of Matthew's writing is that Jesus is the King. The Old Testament ended with Israel looking for a king, and Matthew begins with the Magi asking, remember the Magi, asking about the one born King of the Jews. The baptism of Jesus, you'll remember that, we covered that. That was the coronation of the king. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount that we're going to hit in Matthew 5 and go all the way through chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, is the constitution of the king, which describes how kingdom citizens, how we're supposed to act. Amen? The theme of the Sermon on the Mount is found in Matthew 6:33. Jesus had just been talking about worrying, about not worrying, about what you're going to eat or wear, when he says in Matthew 6:33, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be what? Added to you." Right? One of Matthew's climactic themes is when Jesus is being tortured by the Roman soldiers. And what do they do to our king? They place a crown of thorns on his head and they mock him, saying, "Hail the King of the Jews." Matthew's story finally concludes with Jesus being taken up to heaven, being seated at his rightful place at the right hand of the throne of God, the very place of a king. So the point was, my job in the kingdom of heaven is to love and serve the King. How do we love and serve Jesus? How do we love and serve Jesus? Man, this is where it gets weird. This is where it gets crazy in the church today. Because people are not in their Word. They are not in the Bible. They're too busy. Too busy to be in the Bible. People are too busy to come to church. They're too busy to find a good one. People are just too busy to ingest the Word of God. And this is where folks jump to all kinds of conclusions without the benefit of listening to the truth, the Word of God. And let me tell you the range of these conclusions. These conclusions range from just superficially saying, "I love Jesus." Well, how do you love Jesus? Well, I just say, "Pastor, I love Him. I love my Jesus. He's my Jesus, and I love Him." Okay, well, that's great. And then that ranges from people superficially saying that to superficially thinking about their church attendance, the fact that they come once a week, or maybe they come twice a week or three times a week, and they think that their church attendance, they think sitting and stewing and absorbing and receiving, they think that's serving. What? That's what they think. That is the range that I have run into. It's scary. It's weird. Why? Because people don't ingest the Word of God. See, there's a funny story about a Catholic priest who jumped to the wrong conclusion. Let me share it with you. He was riding on a bus when a man who was obviously drunk, this man had been drinking for quite some time, he got on the bus and he sat down next to the priest and he started reading a newspaper next to the priest in his drunken state. The priest was not happy because the man did not smell good. He was wearing some of his vomit and he had not bathed in several days, and he had a bottle of whiskey sticking out of his coat pocket. The drunken man turned from his newspaper and he asked, "Father, what in the world causes arthritis?" "Well," the priest said with venom and anger in his voice, "it is caused by immoral living. Arthritis is caused by drunkenness and a lack of personal hygiene." The man said, "Well, that's interesting," and he went back to reading his newspaper. As they continue on the bus ride, several minutes go by, and the priest, he begins to come under some kind of feelings of guilt for the way he had spoken to the man who was wayward and downtrodden and stuck in this addiction of drinking. And so he turned to him and said, "My son, I did not mean to come on so strong and speak to you so angrily. How long have you had arthritis?" And the drunk man said, "Oh, I don't have it, Father. I just was reading here in the newspaper that the Pope does," right? "That the Pope does." It's dangerous when you jump to conclusions, friend. Dangerous. My wife will be telling me something. This will be something involved. And I will interrupt her and throw in my conclusion. And she'll say, "No, let me finish the story." And she'll talk another 30 seconds and I'll throw in another conclusion. And she'll say, "No, let me finish my story." And she'll continue on. And before she gets to the end, I'll throw in another conclusion and she'll say, "Do you want to hear this or not?" I go, "Well, am I even close?" And she'll be like, "No." Right? You don't know until you have the info, right? Right? Well, in our passage, we see Jesus modeling for us. We see him modeling for us because he is the great preacher teacher. He is our great model. We want to emulate the King. In our passage, we see Jesus modeling for us how to love and how to serve in the kingdom. Not only does Jesus begin his Galilean ministry at the right time, but he goes to the right place in obedience to Old Testament prophecy. Look at verse 12 again with me. "Now when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali." He then withdrew into Galilee because that was the next place where the divine plan scheduled him to minister. By divine determination, Jesus went to the right place at the right time because of his loving obedience to the Father. See, folks, when Jesus withdrew into Galilee after hearing of John's arrest, he didn't say, "Oh, I'm going to be arrested next." That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, "I'm supposed to go here because that's what prophecy says. That's what the Word of God says. And I am the Word." And so he goes. If he wanted to escape possible trouble from Herod Antipas and Galilee, he would not have gone to Galilee, because Herod Antipas is over all of Galilee. He's going to be Herod the Tetrarch here in a little bit. Do you get the picture? Loving and serving our King Jesus. How do we love and serve Jesus? That is my job in the kingdom of heaven, is to love and serve the King. How do we love and serve Jesus? Loving and serving our King Jesus involves, drum roll, obeying. Obedience. Obedience. And my question to you this morning is, are you determined to obey? If you've not given any thought to obeying Christ, you probably ain't. You better determine in your heart to obey. You better seek the Word of God in your obedience. You better be open and submissive to the person of the Holy Spirit as you seek to obey, because that's the only way you're going to be able to do it, friend. You got to be determined to do it, because if you're not, you probably won't. John 14, 15 says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And this is the deal. People want to be a part of the kingdom to come. They are all jazzed up about the kingdom to come. I mean, they're excited about their 150 acres and their fishing pond stocked with all kinds of big bass and their big old 30-room mansion and all the bathrooms that they don't ever have to clean. I mean, they're just excited about their spread in heaven. And that ain't what you're getting in heaven. You're getting a spot at the table, friend. The marriage supper of the Lamb. That's what you're getting in heaven. You're getting a front row seat to worship the God that created you and spoke life into you for all eternity. That's what you're getting. Amen. Oh, man, I ain't going to get to fish, friend. You better do your fishing now. Amen. You're going to be doing your worshiping when you get to heaven. Amen. Right. If you want to be a part of the kingdom to come, and everybody's jazzed up about that, then you need to obey the King now. You need to obey the King now. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and not trying to steal my thunder for when we get there, because it'll be several weeks before we get there, but at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, he said this, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." You say, "Pastor, are you trying to throw me a curveball and tell me that I've got to work my way to heaven?" Friend, not at all. I'm telling you, if you're saved, you've got the Holy Spirit inside of you. If you're saved, you've got a God conscious inside of you. If you're saved, you've got illumination of the Word of God before you as you study the Word of God. If you're saved, and you will seek to do, you will seek to do. Not to earn your salvation, but because you are saved. Can somebody say amen to that? All right. So my question is, are you loving and serving the King by obeying His every command? Now, are you talking about perfection? Not talking about perfection. I'm talking about want to, and I'm talking about getting with it, and I'm talking about getting in it, and I'm talking about determination, and I'm talking about thinking, and I'm talking about submission, and I'm talking about, you know what I'm talking about, amen? I think you get it, don't you? Right? I think you get it. Number four. And the last one, hallelujah, he's going to end early. Maybe not. Maybe. Number four, advancing the kingdom of heaven by investing my treasure in Jesus' message. Number one, the kingdom of heaven means God's rule over my life. Number two, the kingdom of heaven is here and in the future. Number three, my job in the kingdom of heaven is to what? To love and serve the King. Number four, and finally, advancing the kingdom of heaven by investing my treasure in Jesus' message. Notice Jesus' message. Began to preach and say, verse 17 of chapter 4, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus' message is His gospel. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What are we talking about here? Repentance means to change your mind. It means to change your mind about your sin. It means to change your mind about who Jesus is, your personal Lord and Savior. It means to change your mind. When we talk about repentance, repentance is at its essence. At its essence, it is a faith proposition. You show me somebody who's truly repented, I'll show you somebody who's placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You show me somebody who's placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I'll show you somebody that's truly repented. These two things are so intertwined. Where one ends and one begins, I don't know, above my pay grade, one day we'll find out. Right? Faith, repentance, repentance, and faith. Are you tracking with me still? Amen? Our privilege is to be used by God to expand His kingdom around the world. See, we've got to change our mind to do that. Change our mind about our sins of unbelief. We've got to change our mind about our sins of self-sufficiency. We've got to change our minds about our unrestrained passions. We've got to change our mind about our addictions. We've got to change our mind. And at the same time as we're changing our mind, we receive Jesus' salvation from the penalty of those sins. And then it becomes, as I've already said, our privilege to be used by God to expand His kingdom around the world. In other words, I'm not into so much anymore. Now, when I first got started in the ministry, I was, but not so much anymore. I'm not in the church growth movement. Church growth movement? And you can go to any Christian bookstore, get online and do that search query. You get all kinds of books thrown at you and all kinds of people who who think they know what they're talking about church growth. But what I am passionate about, what I'm more passionate about today than I was back when I started 20-something years ago, 25, 26 years ago, I'm passionate about kingdom growth. Kingdom growth. Not really church growth. Kingdom growth. See, if we're committed to expanding, if we're committed to expanding God's kingdom around the world, God's kingdom around the world, then He will build His church. He'll build His church. See, there are a lot of ways to expand God's kingdom, and one of the best ways, advancing the kingdom of heaven, is by investing my treasure in Jesus' message. One of the best ways is to place your treasure in kingdom investments. Now let me share with you the passage, Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount again, verses 20 and 21. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But think about it this way. Your treasure is more than your money. Your treasure is more than your finances. Whenever you give your time, whenever you give your energy, whenever you give these things to serve God by serving others, you're investing in heaven's kingdom. The kingdom here and now and the kingdom down the road. See, let me tell you something. Serving others inside the kingdom keeps the spiritual subjects healthy. Oh, we got to serve one another. We're going to be a healthy church. We got to wash each other's feet. We got to hold each other, even when the other one spits up all over us. We got to hold them and love them through that, right? We got to tell them it's okay. Tell them there's another day. Tell them they can do it in the Lord. Amen. That's what we got to do. We got to serve each other. Oh, we got to change those diapers in the nursery. Oh, friend, right? We got to do that Awana class where those kids are so loud. They're so loud. I can't put enough stuff in my ears. They're so loud, right? We got to do that Awana class because those little saved kids in there and lost kids need the Word of God. Amen? Serving others inside the kingdom keeps the spiritual subjects healthy, and serving others outside the kingdom, well, that's just good PR. That's good public relations for others to join the spiritual kingdom. Amen? So my question to you is this. Have you ever considered, you personally, not your neighbor, but have you personally ever considered the fact that you may need to change the way you think about reality? The way you think about reality. The opposite of repentance, the opposite of it, is a refusal to change your mind and think differently. So let me just say this to you in love, that it is so easy for us, it is so easy for me, it is so easy for us in here today, it's so easy for us to get stuck in a rut of stinking thinking. So easy, especially this time of year, isn't it? Oh, my soul, stinking thinking or critical thinking. What's he talking about, stinking thinking? My thinking don't stink. How about critical thinking? Amen? So easy to get stuck in that rut. How about wrong thinking, right? So easy to get stuck in that rut. In 1870, the United Methodists were holding their annual conference in Indiana. The presiding Methodist officer, Bishop Milton Wright, asked the audience for some thoughts about the future. This was in 1870 now. The president of a Methodist college said, "We're living in a very exciting time when I think we will see many new inventions. I believe it won't be long until we fly through the sky like birds." That was said in 1870 at a United Methodist conference. Bishop Wright, he was so disturbed by this statement of flight by man that he publicly reprimanded the college president by saying, "This is heresy. This is heresy. This is blasphemy." This is what he said. He said, "I read in my Bible that flight is reserved only for birds and the angels. We'll not have such talk about man flying in this meeting." Feeling good about his pronouncement, Bishop Wright then returned home to his two young sons, Wilbur and Orville Wright. who some 33 years later at Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, on December the 17th, 1903, would fly for the first time. I bet that was some tough crow that old Wilbur had to eat, wasn't it? Are you willing to repent? Are you willing to start thinking differently about life and what God can do? The message of Jesus was repent. Well, Pastor, the message of John the Baptist was repent. See the theme here? Repent. To the Jews who heard Jesus, Jesus was saying, stop thinking that you can get to heaven by obeying the laws of God. I'm introducing a new kingdom, and this new kingdom is near to you right now because the King is standing here. To us, Jesus' message of repent means we have to keep changing our minds about what we think is most important in life. If you think money and possessions are all important, you need to repent. There's another kingdom. Amen? And you would be best investing your treasure there. Let me just say it to you this way. Do you really think when you lay your head down at night, do you really think when you're drifting off to sleep and you've said your prayers, do you really think that the purpose of your life is just to wake up, it's just to shower up, it's just to show up at work or school, and then to go home and eat supper, to watch TV for a little bit, to check your social media, to go to bed, and then to do it again the next day? Do you think that's really all it's about? Friend, this is your time. This is your time for you to repent. Jesus offers you a totally different quality of life called the kingdom of heaven. And you do not have to wait for it. It is right here, right now. So what's the word, Pastor? The word is repent. Do you think you can live your life selfishly, only thinking about your precious self, spending all your energy, having your needs met? The words repent. Change the way you're thinking. Jesus offers another kind of kingdom where we live in relationship with Him and the other subjects, and we are called to serve our King by serving others. The word is simply repent. For the kingdom of heaven is here. And the kingdom of heaven is now because Jesus is here right now. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to You. We thank You, Lord, for Your word today, and we thank You for the truth that it contains. And Lord, we're thankful for the Holy Spirit and His convicting power, and Lord, how He puts it on us and gets us to think introspectively and gets us to think critically of ourselves, not to beat ourselves down, but to make a way for God to make improvement in us, to make a way for us to get things out so that we can get good godly things in. And so, Lord, as we come to this time of invitation, there are some that may need to come and pray in the altars. They may need to pray right where they're at. They may need to come for salvation, Lord. They're religious, but they don't have a relationship. And so this is their time. This is their opportunity. If they'll listen to that Holy Spirit, if they'll listen to what's going on in their mind and in their heart and in their soul, let them come today. Lord, others may need to join the church. Others may need to come and pray for a lost friend or family member. Lord, whatever we need to do, may we be under Your rule. Not under Pastor Stephen's rule. He's not ruling. It's Jesus. May we be under His rule, submissive to Him, allowing His authority to take charge. Oh, when we give it in, when we give it up, when we finally cross over, it's an incredible freedom to be free from the penalty of sin and death. It's an incredible thing to know that we're heaven bound, that we're totally blood bought, that He's got us in the palm of His hand. He promises never to let us go. Lord, for those of us that struggle with this kingdom talk, struggle with it, because we think we're running the show. We think we're driving the bus. We think we're in control. Lord, help us have a fresh awakening of what's going on here. What's going on here? You're sovereign. You're in control. Lord, help us get it. We may have to change some things in our lives, change some priorities in our life. We may have to rearrange some time. Lord, help us do that today. Do it in the altar, do it in the pew, do it at home this afternoon. Help us do it today. Help us grow. Grow in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Help us grow, God. Help us be more like Christ. Lord, may you have your way during this invitation. We thank you for this time today. Thank you for these people today. Each one represents a soul that you love. Each one represents a spirit that you've either saved or you desire to save. Thank you for them here today. Do a work in your people. Do a work in your church. It's in your name we pray, and everyone said, I invite you to stand with us all over the sanctuary. Brother Jeremiah is going to lead us in a time of invitation. The altars are open. I'll be down front if you need to talk. You come.
Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, you who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading, pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not his mercies, mercies for you and for me? Come home, you who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. Time is now fleeting, the moments are passing, passing from you and from me. Shadows are gathering, death's night is coming, coming for you and for me. Come home, you who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home.
Amen. All right, well, we do have, you got me out there, can you hear me? Check one, check two. We do have an announcement for you, or a couple announcements. Daniel and Whitney, and help me with that last name, brother. Hansen. Daniel and Whitney Hansen. They desire membership into this church. Amen? If you're excited about that, would you say amen? All right. Well, we'll get them to fill out their decision cards here in a little bit. We'll have them come stand at this time. And you'll want to come around and give them the right hand of fellowship. But you know what we're going to do? Oh, we're going to do it today. We go, it's on. Y'all just come with me. And then everybody's going to shake your hand. Come on. You can go in the back with me. And then as you guys leave, you give them the right hand of fellowship. Amen? There's more than one way to skin a cat. We're going to skin it up. Amen? All right. Deacons, where are you guys at? Am I seeing you? There's one. Amen. James, you up there? We're going to powwow just a little bit after service. Amen? All right, Brother Ronnie, you close us out. What do we got? Choir practice at 1. Choir members, don't forget choir practice at 1 today. All right, Brother Ronnie.
Lord, we're just coming to you. Just thank you for who you are and what you have done in our lives, Lord. Just thank you for this message today. Apply it to our hearts, Lord, that let's not forget who you are and what you have done and to live that path the right way, Lord. Guide us and direct us and keep us from evil, Lord. Lord, again, just thank you for everyone here. Thank you for the visitors. Lord, for those that aren't here, Lord, we love them and miss them. We pray this in your holy, precious name. Amen.